Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building on the day that Lot left Sodom. Fire and brimstone rained down from the sky to destroy them all. So will it be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, someone who is on the housetop and whose belongings are in the house must not go down to get them. Likewise, one in the field must not return to what was left behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses it will save it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken, the other left." They said to him in reply, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will gather." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Yesterday we spoke about the kingdom. Jesus says it's not going to be a spectacle, pointing it out here or there, but it's going to be a reality within us. When we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that the one who is truly in the kingdom recognizes that the kingdom is this relationship with the King that he came to inaugurate with each of us. Today's readings and this memorial show us how to live that reality. Our awareness of the kingdom is meant to change everything. And so Jesus gives some examples here which are meant to shock. He talks about Noah and he talks about Lot. On the day the floods came, so many were caught off guard. On the day that fire and brimstone rained down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, almost everybody was caught off guard. And Jesus says, on the day that he's revealed, it's going to come out of nowhere. As he'll say elsewhere, like a thief in the night. And we have to be ready. And the way that we're ready is by living full time in the kingdom. Not thinking about the kingdom when a parable about the kingdom comes on up, or when we come to the chapel for Mass or for Liturgy of the Hours, or even just in the explicit times when we're praying. But to let our relationship with the Lord pervade all aspects of our life. So he gives a few examples about if we're on our housetop and the Son of Man is coming. Don't run down to try to get your possessions. Run toward him. Because we're running down to get our laptop or whatever. We're going to be prioritizing that over God. And what does that say about living in the kingdom? When we're out in the field, Jesus doesn't want us turning back. He gives another parable that when we set our hand to the plow, don't look back. Look ahead. Jesus wants us looking to him and not to be divided. He says when he comes, there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. He's not going to flip a coin. It's not going to be an arbitrary call. What he's saying is, one will be ready. One won't be. Likewise, in the kitchen, two women grinding meal, preparing food. One will be doing it in the kingdom. The other will just be preparing food. And so he's saying that the one who seeks to preserve his life will lose it. That the one who's really going to be saved is the one who's constantly giving his or her life to God and to others. And we recognize that everything we're doing, whether we're on the roof or in the field, whether we're going to bed or whether we're in the kitchen or anything else we're doing it for, with, and within God. That's the reality of the kingdom. He finishes with one of my favorite lines in sacred scripture because it confuses everybody. And that's why people need preaching, when people are confused. And so it at least opens them up. If they really care about sacred scripture and living sacred scripture, things like this open up avenues. Where the body is, there the vultures will gather. What a beautiful image. What does it mean? That just as vultures will naturally go to the corpse to pick it apart, so Christians need to go to the kingdom. We need to get there faster than a vulture would get to a carcass. That we're just constantly on the lookout for the way that the kingdom erupts. St. John, in his first letter today, in his second letter today, which is the only time in 2 years we have a chance to hear that phrase, a reading from the second letter of St. John, talks to us about the reality of living in that kingdom. It's a walking according to God's commandments, living in the love of God. There are so many out there who are deceived, and many heed the deceivers. St. John says to the first Christians, look to yourself that you don't lose what we worked for, but may receive a full recompense. Really live united with the King now by walking in the love that is taught to us by the way of the commandments. St. John is so practical that our faith translates into love. And it isn't just some generic love for humanity or human beings, but it's a love for the individuals. The kingdom happens with everyone that we meet, whether we receive that person, as if we were receiving the King when he was poor, hungry, naked, a stranger, imprisoned, sick, etc. But that we really love the King there, that we love the King in whatever disguise he comes. Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini, whom the Church celebrates today, was somebody who integrated all of these truths. She was one who was in the kingdom full-time from the time she was a little kid. And she wanted to give her entire life to help others find that kingdom faster than vultures would find a dead body. She grew up when she was 7, the youngest of 13 kids in Lodi, Italy, reading the Annals of the Propagation of the Faith, the great tales, true tales of the missionaries, their letters, etc., that they were writing back to their mother houses. And she wanted to be a missionary. She'd put little paper boats that she had made on a river there in Lodi and just watch them go all the way to China, as she thought, with her 7-year-old imagination. But she desperately wanted to bring the faith to that vast continent. Eventually, when her parents died at 18, she was ready. And she applied to various communities, including the ones who educated her. But none took her because she had health issues. Little did they know that this woman with health issues, who was afraid because she almost drowned when she was a kid, of getting on the water would do 30 cross-Atlantic trips, would visit various countries and indefatigably plant the gospel, while all these healthy sisters are forgotten. Maybe they were holy. But you know, I rail against this because a lot of the times we make criteria in vocations work that are not divine. And you know, when community set an age limit, for example, is if God can't call somebody a year older. Or when dioceses kicked out seminarians, so many did, because they had hundreds of seminarians, and if the person just had a cough, bye. We don't need you. It wasn't real discernment. And the communities that happened over and over again shut their doors to a saint. And they were worse off for it. But nevertheless, she continued to unite even those rejections to the kingdom. And so her parish priest, recognizing how holy she was and how capable she was, asked her to take over an orphanage. And she got some other women around her. For 3 years, they did everything that they could, but the finances wouldn't work. And so it had to shut. But that failure opened something up. Her bishop recognized that she had a vocation and called her on in. Sometimes the graces of apostolic succession really work. Said, sister, you have a vocation to be a missionary, and there are no female missionary orders. You have to found one. The Vatican earlier this week said that every one of these decisions of founding a religious order now has to happen through the Congregation for the Institutes of Consecrated Life, which is going to unfortunately prevent some of the things that that holy bishop was doing with Francis Xavier Cabrini. Regardless, she did. And she wanted it to go to China. But the Lord gave her a dream. And she was led by that dream to consult Pope Leo XIII. So she went, and he said words that changed the history of the church in the United States. After hearing the dream, he said to her, not to the east, but to the west. Here in New York, in the late 1880s, there were 50,000 Italians, 12 priests, 10 of whom had been booted from their dioceses for obvious moral problems. Very few Italians even knew how to make the sign of the cross. That is what's said in the contemporary accounts. And so Archbishop Corrigan wrote asking for her to come, and she did. She arrived, but the benefactors who was going to give them the house for their first orphanage reneged while she was on the Atlantic with six other sisters. But she refused to be deterred. When Archbishop Corrigan said, sister, go home. There's no work for you here. She said, no, the Pope sent me here, and here I will stay. And so she, with the gift of the woman Lydia in Philippi, about whom priests joke, because there's the Latin expression in the Vulgate that says prevalabat super eos. She prevailed on them. Mother Cabrini went and prevailed on the benefactors to change her mind, and then to reconcile the benefactors to Archbishop Corrigan. And then they were able to build from there. Within 18 years of her arriving in the U.S. and founding her order, they had 1,000 sisters. Just think about that. You have so many vocations. Big classes every single year. Because God is blessing this charism of life. But I don't know what the numbers are now. 120, 130, whatever they are. In 30 years. And that's really great growth for which we thank God. In 18 years, she had 1,000 sisters. And they were in various countries of Latin America, in France, in England, in many convents here in the U.S., wherever there were Italians, Chicago, New Orleans, taking on all types of work, not just orphanages and schools, but also hospitals and other things. Because she was uniting everything to the kingdom and letting the king do his work. And she taught others to aspire to that same divine service. Today at this Mass, some will pray it well and some won't. Some will really be focused and others will easily give in to distraction. I'm not talking here at this convent, but across the world. God wants us to unite this to the kingdom so that we're able, with God within us, to be able to look at everything differently. And how fortunate we are to be strengthened by the same celestial source that allowed St. Francis Xavier Cabrini to become holy in the city and to make others so holy. Where the body is, and Jesus' body and blood is here, let us rush there as if we're vultures waiting to receive every nutrient. Praise be Jesus Christ.